speak to your people, to write to them the words that will help them understand they must love one another. Oh God, help us to not only be loved by you, but to love one another. Give me your spirit, O Father, so I might convey to your children the great need for us to love you and to be lovers of the brethren. Oh, excuse me. The last few weeks I've been writing so many letters to the churches that I've needed God's help to know what to say. They're having some trouble in the churches, and I need to convey to them that they must grow in the Lord and show His grace. For example, there is the pastor at Smyrna. His name is Diotrephes. He is refusing to welcome the traveling missionaries into his church. I have found in Gaius and Demetrius, members of his congregation, two men who are like-minded and will guide the church in a better way. I am writing to encourage them so that they might come alongside of Diotrephes and help him to understand the will of God in this matter. The Lord has shaped me, and He has seemed to have spoken to my spirit that my writing ministry among the churches will be my greatest ministry for Christ. We shall see as the years progress if that were true. Perhaps I should share with you what I have so far. To my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness in the truth and how you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. My young son, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brethren, especially those that may be strangers to you. They have testified of your love in front of the church, and you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Please forgive me. I should explain to you that my name is John. When I was a younger man, I was closely connected to my older brother, James. We lived in Capernaum with our father, Zebedee, whom we called Old Zeb, and our mother, Salome, who was a sister to the mother of Jesus. Sometimes James and I were called Boanerges, the sons of thunder, because during our younger years, trouble always seemed to find us. And when it could not find us, we would stir it up ourselves. We were as wild and stormy as the Sea of Galilee in our younger years. That's where we spent most of our life anyway, because we were helping our father Zebedee run the family fishing business. We had a partner ourselves and a friend, and his name was Simon. You perhaps know him better by the name Peter. As I begin to tell my story to you today, I probably should explain to you what a troubled young man I was. Despite my family's wealth and our prominence in business, I was unsettled in my spirit. Certainly the life I led was not reflective of my upbringing, nor of the teachings I had received from the synagogue school. Oh, I did believe in God. But I had given up any hope that God would rescue us, our nation of Israel, from the domination of the Romans. I decided to take matters into my own hands when I was a young man. I determined to use the situation for my own benefit. Others may be overwhelmed by the pagan powers in our land, but I was persuaded that God would bring me to the place where I would be a leader of influence among our people. Even though we were cousins, I do not remember much about Jesus when I was a young boy. His family lived a great distance from the sea, in a little town called Nazareth. And even when our families, our larger relatives would gather together in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, there were always glances and whispers that confused me as a young lad. I did learn from my mother that there was something about Aunt Mary that made it difficult for us to face our friends and our neighbors. Even my mother, although she had grown up in Nazareth, was so very glad to meet and then to marry old Zeb, so that they would move to Capernaum for my father's business. As a younger cousin in the crowd, I don't remember exactly when I realized that there was something different about Jesus. You see, Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary would bring their family from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and our parents would take James and I to the capital city as well. As a matter of fact, the crowd would swell in the region around Jerusalem to as many as 2 to 3 million people as pilgrims and worshipers streamed in from all over the world. And the houses that were in Jerusalem would bulge with relatives and family that were staying there. And tents would dot the landscape of the hills and the valleys for miles and miles around the great city. You see, Passover was a great celebration, a wonderful time for the people of Israel, as they celebrated the Israelites escaping from the hand of Pharaoh, the captivity in Egypt. Perhaps you will remember that the Israelites were spared that final plague because they took the blood of a spotless lamb and smeared it on the doorposts of their houses. So in Jerusalem during Passover, there was a terrible smell, a foul odor of blood and animals that was all over the city. It was because of the many thousands of spotless lambs that had to be slaughtered in the temple for Passover. The priest would toss the blood of that lamb against the base of the altar, and it would flow across the court of the temple and out into the valley of the Kidron. The festival was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because only bread without yeast was to be eaten for 7 days immediately following the Passover. You see, the Israelites did not have time to add yeast to their bread, and so the celebration would remind everyone of the hasty escape of the Israelites from the grasp of Pharaoh. It was on such an occasion as a Passover, when Jesus was 12 years old, that I remember he began to act quite strangely. Let me explain to you that in the Passover celebration, children were given great freedom to run about the city. We were supposed to explore the sights and experience all the different cultures that were displayed there. So when all the rest of the cousins decided to explore, to move around the city, Jesus secretly made his way to the temple. The children realized early that there was something unique about Jesus, but it seemed as if the parents never noticed. After the festival concluded and the family members were making their way back to the countryside, my Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary finally realized that Jesus was absent. Some of the relatives that were there, the adults of course, they told Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary that Jesus stayed behind when it was time to leave. So Joseph and Mary made their way back to Jerusalem, but by the time they arrived there, 3 days had passed. Now they found Jesus. They found him in the temple complex, and he was sitting among the teachers of the Jewish law. He was listening to the conversations and asking questions. Jesus was only 12 years old, and yet old Zeb told me that Jesus was astounding everyone with his understanding of the law and his answers to the questions about religion and life. I was just a little boy. I could not understand why Jesus would rather spend time with the old professors than to play with his cousins around the city. But I do remember one thing that he said to my Aunt Mary. He said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus was a very peculiar young man, but there was something about him that fascinated me. After that experience, I did not see Jesus again, except perhaps once maybe in a few years. We had heard that Uncle Joseph died rather suddenly, so I know that Jesus would have to take charge of the family carpentry business. And the law required that he would be responsible for his mother and his younger brothers and sisters. But I remember suddenly one day that our mother received word that Jesus was going to leave Nazareth and become a traveling teacher or rabbi. That would mean that the family and the business would fall into the hands of his four younger brothers, James, Joseph Jr., Jude, and Simon. My brother James and I, of course, were friends of John the Baptizer back then. John was a distant relative, but that is not why we were drawn to him. He was wild like we were, sometimes even wilder than we could be. But it seemed like the Spirit of God was upon him in a very special way. There was something unique about his message and about his life. We were drawn to the baptizer and stayed with him because we thought he could lead us to recognize the Messiah and welcome him when he came into our land to set us free. The travels of Jesus as a new rabbi brought him first to John the Baptizer. He came to the Jordan River and requested John baptize him. At first, John hesitated. You can well imagine why. But at the urging of Jesus, John finally agreed. And amazingly, John even encouraged James and I that we would follow after Jesus. I couldn't understand that. I thought that was rather strange until I heard that John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Perhaps John knew something, or perhaps God was with us, because in a matter of days, John the Baptizer was in jail and was held in prison. So somewhat bewildered, James and I decided to leave the baptizer there and look for the Messiah ourselves. We hoped for bigger and better things in our lives. Well, as it turned out, we did not have to look for the Messiah. He found us. It was a warm, sunny day. We were in the boats mending our nets when our cousin Jesus came by and asked us to be a part of his ministry. James and I had secretly hoped that Jesus would start a movement that would ignite all the people in the Jewish kingdom. We wanted something more. We wanted something bigger. We turned to old Zeb, and without much hesitation, we said, "Father, we are leaving." Of course, he would have our mother Salome to help him with the fishing, and the hired servants could come alongside of him. But I don't think our father ever forgave us for leaving the family to follow after Jesus. Old Zeb had aspirations that we would assume the lucrative business. But James and I wanted to make a name for ourselves. Jesus decided that he would go back to his hometown to begin his new ministry in force. And so James and I, along with Peter and his brother Andrew, traveled with Jesus back to Nazareth. My parents even went on a visit to Nazareth because they wanted to see what Jesus was about and what he was doing. And while we were there, we heard Jesus preach in the synagogue. It was quite a sermon and caused a stir among the people. So much so that unfortunately Jesus was not very successful in Nazareth. To say not successful is a nice way to say that the city fathers drove him out of the village. And Mary and the family were quite disappointed in Jesus. Old Zeb felt sorry for him and decided to arrange for Jesus to preach in the synagogue at Capernaum. So as he began to make his way, surprisingly, Mary and the family went with him. They turned north, first of all, and went to a wedding feast up in the little village of Cana. And it was there that when they arrived, they discovered that the wedding party had run out of wine for the celebration. Miraculously, Jesus took the water from the purification jars where people washed their hands and feet, and he turned it into wine that tasted better than what the host had at the beginning of the celebration. When the news of that accomplishment spread across the region, by the time that Jesus got to Capernaum, he had quite a crowd waiting for him. Jesus had a much better reception in Capernaum and a greater ministry there as a rabbi than he had in Nazareth. Amazingly, God gave Jesus the ability to touch people and to speak to people and to heal them from diseases and afflictions. Even Peter's mother-in-law was one that was healed by Jesus in Capernaum. He drove out evil spirits and he freed people from demon possession. And his family could not understand exactly who this Jesus had become, who he was anymore. And so they left quickly and went back to Nazareth. But James and I met privately. We found this quite exhilarating. We thought this movement of Jesus is bigger and bolder than we'd ever imagined. He can actually heal people. And he had a powerful force that would allow him to stand up against the leaders, the religious and political forces that opposed our people. You probably have read or have heard somewhere that James and I were quite an ambitious pair. Our father and our mother shared our ambition as well. Our mother had really caught on to the excitement about Jesus' movement, or his kingdom as he called it. And so she took us so that we could go talk to the rabbi, the master himself. It was our intention that James and I be named by Jesus to be his top two ministers when he came into his power and his kingdom. We thought that the three of us might get him alone and persuade him to make a commitment to give us what we requested. You see, we thought we had some preferential treatment coming. We were from a higher class of family than the rest of those disciples that hung around Jesus. And we were relatives. Blood is always thicker than water. And in addition, old Zeb had contributed financially to support the ministry of Jesus. We thought he should have given us some position of honor in his kingdom. I'll always remember the gentle rebuke of Jesus to our bold request. He said, "You do not know what you're asking for." Jesus went on to explain that the greater ones in his kingdom would be servants and not rulers. That was so unusual from other rabbis that we were left quite perplexed. After a while, we began to understand that his kingdom was not going to be a military one at all, but would only be spiritual in nature. And honestly, it took us years to make sense of all of that. Of course, Jesus did not grant our request, but he did take Peter and James and I and teach us some very personal and private lessons. Of all of the disciples, we were the only three that were allowed to be with him when he went into the home of the synagogue ruler and raised back to life the young girl that was there. It was the three of us that were with him when he walked up the mountain path and was glorified right before our very eyes. And then there was the special time of prayer in the garden where Jesus included just us three as he agonized with the Father over the Father's will for him. Over the course of time, Jesus began to have an impact on my heart and on my thinking. I stopped calling fire from heaven to destroy people who did not agree with Jesus. And I realized that I could not consider as enemies those men and women who served Jesus in different ways. Now, let me tell you, I did not lose my fervor, and I did not lose my passion, but Jesus began to direct me in better ways and for better purposes. My zeal and enthusiasm over time came under the controlling hand of Jesus as my master. It was a very busy week, and Jesus was tired in Jerusalem at his last Passover. He instructed Peter and I to find a room where the disciples could gather with Jesus and we could share the meal together. Do you understand, in the crowd that was in Jerusalem, how difficult a task that would be? But Jesus had told us we would find a house with an upper room, and he was confident that we could gather there for the evening. And again, he was right. And it was on that occasion that Jesus gathered us around him, and he finally brought all of his teachings together and explained to us what he was doing in those days. We all gathered around him as closely as we could and carefully took in every word that he spoke to us that night. Over the next few hours, Jesus continued to teach us about this new life that he offered as his agony brought him to death on a criminal's cross. Most of his disciples and followers had fled by that time, but I found myself there standing at the foot of the cross looking at Jesus. And suddenly, in a moment, I realized that standing next to me was my Aunt Mary. We were both looking at Jesus on the cross, and to us it seemed like he was speaking. So I leaned forward, strained to hear every word. He began by whispering to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to me, "Son, here is your mother." It suddenly dawned on me that Jesus had granted me a disciple, the greatest honor that anyone could ever hope for. He had assigned the care of the mother of my Savior to me. As I've looked back over my life, I realize that my name and my dreams, my aspirations were fulfilled in me knowing Jesus, not just as a cousin, but as my Savior and my Redeemer. He began to change my heart. He began to change my life. I have been an old man, and I have learned many lessons. I started out as a young, rebellious, undisciplined man. But as Jesus made an impact on me, I have become a man who realizes the great love of God. I realize that those wild steps of a young man have become the feeble steps of an old man. Now I am called by the followers, the elder, or my favorite, the old one. But I guess it is true. My behavior began to change because of the teaching and the guidance of Jesus. But what really made a difference in me, what made me a different man, was not just his teaching, but it was the love that he had for me. Because I realized Jesus could look deep inside of me and see the deep needs that were in my heart, and still he forgave my sinful, rebellious spirit. And I am left with all that I can say is that the love of my Savior has changed my life. Wait. Maybe that is the word I was praying for. Perhaps it is what Jesus did in my life that is the story I need to write in my letters. That my Savior changed my life. Yes, he changed me by his love. I need to write that to Gaius so that all the Christians and all the churches will remember. Something like, Dear little children, let us love one another, for love is of God. Yes. God loved us and sent his Son to pay the price for our sin. Thank you, Lord. If God loved us in that way, then we must also love one another. Oh, my Father, thank you in telling my story that you have taught me that it is your great love that will help us to love one another. Oh, my Father, thank you that you have changed me by love.
John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. This morning we saw the Apostle John and we saw how his life was changed by love, by the love that Christ had for him. This morning the same is true for each and every one of us. God loves us just as we are, just as we sit here today, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. So this morning, as we have a time of invitation, it's kind of twofold. The first is, has your life ever been changed by the love of Jesus Christ? Are you in a love relationship with Jesus Christ today? If not, we'll be here. We'd love to counsel with you. We'd love to pray for you. And secondly, and just as important for believers, if you are in here today and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and your life has been changed by the love that Christ has for you, I want to challenge you with this. Do people around you know that? Do they see that your life has been changed by the love of Christ? You know, it really is hard to love the unlovable, but that's the way Christ loves us. I don't know about you, but I am unlovable. And we have a responsibility to love those that are hard to love. It's easy to love someone that's easy to love. But I believe especially this time of year, as we next week will celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we have a responsibility to go and to tell. So listen, the altar's open. Maybe you're one of those that are in a relationship with Christ and you have a problem with loving the unlovable. Maybe there's somebody that has been on your heart or somebody that maybe you're at odds with that you really today need to get right with. So come and pray. The altar's open. If you'd like to pray for them, if you'd like prayer for yourself, we're available to pray for you. Love the unlovable. Allow your lives to be changed by the love of God and pay that forward into a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you for this day. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the characters in your word, the men that walked alongside Jesus. And God, we're able to see the things that he did, the healings, the miraculous things that he did in his life, God. And we have something to go by as Christians, God, a way to live. Father, some of us are living that way. Some of us are not here today. Father, I pray that you'll do a mighty work. God, change us by your love today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we respond to the Lord this morning? Again, the altar's open. Pastors are down here to pray with you as we reflect on the great love God has for us, how we should reflect that to others.
To the cross I look. To the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do dream. Of its work I do see.
Just to go ahead and come forward as we move into a time. We prepare for the offering. If you're a guest with us, just place that card, that welcome card in the offering plate. That's all we ask. Opportunity for us to give as we give unto the Lord. So Jonathan's going to pray for us.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing us to take this this moment just to take a portion of what you've given us so greatly, O Lord, and just give it back to you in a form of worship. We just thank you so much for this sermon today, and we just ask that you be able to take and give us just a little bit of that so that we can take it next or this whole week and just dwell on you, O Lord, and think about what you did for us, how you paid the ultimate price, and let us just celebrate you next week the best we can. We love you so very much. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to FBCOB News for March 20th, 2016. Our Easter extravaganza is this Wednesday, March 23rd at 5:30 p.m. This is a free event for the whole community. All children through 6th grade are invited to come for some fun hunting eggs. We will be finished in time for lead youth classes and regular children's activities. Pre-filled eggs and candy may be donated in the children's building. Invite your neighbors, friends, and family. Our El Salvador mission team is hosting a trivia night on Friday, April 1st, beginning at 6 p.m. You may register your team of 6 to 8 people in the information center or online. There will be questions for all age groups, so a diverse team is preferred. A donation of at least $5 per player is recommended. We are also asking for you to bring your favorite finger food appetizers and desserts to share. This will be a great night filled with food, fun, laughter, and useless knowledge. More details can be found in your bulletin and the church website. Are you new to FBCOB, or are you wanting more information on church membership? First class is for you. First class will be Thursday, April 7th from 6 to 7:30 in the dining hall. Child care and a light meal will be provided. The deadline to sign up is Sunday, April 3rd. You may sign up in the Information Center or online at fbcob.org/firstclass. Join us as we show the popular